As we turn to your word now, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit that preacher and hearer alike might benefit from your truth for Christ's sake. Amen. In his excellent book, Jim Packer has written these words, and I quote, "The grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners, contrary to their merit, and indeed in defiance of their merit. It is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and had no reason to expect anything but severity." Unquote. God's grace is the keynote, I would argue, of biblical Christianity. And any attempt to understand the character of God must focus upon the truth that God is the God of all grace, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And that the Christian gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, as it's referred to in Acts 20 and verse 24. In order to help us to think biblically about the nature of God's grace, because that's what I want to be thinking about with you for the time remaining, we must obviously turn to the scriptures. The difficulty is that we have an embarrassment of wealth of material available to us in the Bible, because the Bible overflows with this truth that God is a gracious God, that he is the God of grace. But for the focus of our study this morning, I want to look specifically at verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to be looking at this verse. Verse 32 says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Now, to set that text in its context, Paul, as you know, is writing to Christians at Rome, and there they've been going through the mill spiritually. They've been suffering all kinds of trials and hardships, and his encouragement takes the form of a revelation of who God is and what he is like. And it leads to this challenge of verse 31 that I opened the service with. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's saying to the Christians in Rome, look, the pressure's on, yes, but the God that we worship, he's for us. This God that we've been reading about there from verse 18, who brought the whole creation into being, who's working out his eternal plan. He'll bring everything to a climax when everything, the creation will be recreated. This is the God. This is the God who's for us. And thereafter he argues that the grace of God revealed in the gospel will be more than adequate. Not just adequate. More than adequate for the needs of his children. The very next verse, verse 32, takes us to the heart of how God has acted in sending his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Now, these words are packed full of truth. And what we want to try and do is try and unpack them and discover at least a little of that truth. And so I simply want to break this verse into three parts and just take them as they come. So it's a very simple skeleton, if you like, of this sermon. Here's the first part, just taking the first part of the verse. God did not spare his own son. Now, I'm very conscious that when we look at a verse like this, this is a verse that's well known to Christians. It's so well known that we could quote it, but the words can just trip off our tongue and we don't really think about it. Listen to it again. God did not spare his own son. We're all familiar, aren't we, with the language of sparing someone what is painful and causes suffering. Indeed, if we're parents at a human level and our children are going through some kind of physical or mental anguish or emotional suffering, we will naturally say, look, if it were in my power, I would spare you this. Now, God himself refers to that human emotion of a parent towards his child and acknowledges that he experiences it at an infinite level. In Malachi 3 and verse 17, he says, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Yet here's the great mystery. God did not spare his own son. God did not spare his own son. Notice how that son's described. He is God's own, or only begotten son. And the point is that God has many sons and daughters by adoption, but the Lord Jesus Christ is his only begotten son. You remember how he was described at his baptism. At his baptism, there's this voice from heaven. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Matthew 4:17. But listen. God the Father did not spare his beloved son. He did not spare his beloved son. Now, of course, the classic occasion in the whole of the Old Testament when a man did not spare his own son occurs in Genesis 22, the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. And you'll be familiar with all the parallels between Abraham offering up Isaac and God the Father offering up his son. Remember how God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And remember that son is the son of promise. Remember how Abraham and his wife looked forward to this son for 25 years when physically they were beyond producing any children. So here's the son of promise. This is a miraculous son they've been given. And God says to him, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And you remember how they go 3 days' journey and how he made Isaac carry the wood. You see the parallels with the crucifixion. And he builds an altar and Isaac says, look, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And remember, Isaac says, the Lord will provide. But he builds the altar and he binds Isaac and he places him on the altar. And he's about to kill him with a knife. And you remember how the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven, do not lay a hand on the boy. And Abraham looked up and he saw a ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns, and he recognized that as the provision of God's grace. And so he sacrificed it, the ram, as a burnt offering instead of his son. Genesis 22:16 records what God said to Abraham at that point. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. You see what has happened? Even though Abraham did not spare Isaac, God did. God spared Isaac. God intervened. God provided a substitute for Isaac to die in his place. But here's the great mystery. For God's own son, there was no substitute. God did not spare his own son. And this is the more remarkable when you think that Jesus cried out in Gethsemane to be spared. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But God the Father did not spare his own son. Now, inevitably, we ask the question, why was this? Why did Jesus' plea go unanswered? Was it because the Father's love for his Son had changed in some way? Well, all heaven would respond, never. But the question remains, and the answer is found in this way. When we see Abraham not sparing Isaac, we cry out how he must have loved God. Isn't that true? When you think that Abraham did not spare Isaac, he must have really loved God. But when we see God not sparing Christ, then we need to cry out, how God must love me. Because he did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And it's this truth that causes the hymn writers to be overwhelmed and write words like amazing love, love so amazing, so divine, amazing grace, love divine, all loves excelling. This is God the Father and God the Son united in a love for sinners that must make the universe tremble. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. That is the ultimate evidence, isn't it, of the grace of God. God did not spare his own Son. The second part of the verse says this, he gave him up for us all. He gave him up for us all. In the 19th century, Octavius Winslow wrote these memorable words, and I quote, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love, unquote. Now that is what God the Father was doing at Calvary. And it is the ultimate expression of his free, unmerited grace. And we'll only grasp this truth if we recollect what the Father was giving up or handing over the Son to suffer. You know, it's very interesting that when it comes to the suffering of Christ, when it comes to the physical suffering of Christ, all it says is this, they crucified him. That's all it says. They crucified him. Now, Mel Gibson a few years ago made a film, and it was all about the physical suffering of Christ, and I am told it's horrific, the way it portrays that physical suffering. But I would argue, bad and all as that undoubtedly is for someone to die like that, I'm sure it's awful. But it doesn't, I would argue, scratch the surface when it comes to the suffering that Christ endured. It doesn't scratch the surface. Here, look how the Bible unfolds it to us in terms of what Christ became. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, Paul tells us that he who was in very nature God and shared the Father's glory became man. Now think about that. The God of glory, the immortal, became mortal. He stepped down to become a man. Not only that, but he also became a servant. He whom angels and archangels had been created to serve became himself a servant. And that was only the beginning. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, tells us that Jesus, listen to this, became sin for us. The sinless Son of God became sin for us. He who knew no sin actually became sin in order to accomplish our salvation. And worse, in Galatians 3:13, the apostle takes us, I believe, to the very depths, depths that we can't fully fathom. When he tells us this, that the Son of God, in whom the Father, remember, was well pleased, became a curse for us. The grace of God to sinners is exhibited in that cry of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? The holy God, who's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, can't look on his own dear Son because he's become sin for us. He's become a curse for us. You'll notice the three words which follow. Gave him up. He gave him up. The words that follow are for us all. For us all. Now, the use of the word all there means not all without exception, but it means all without distinction. And the implication is that there is no sinner too bad. There is no life too marred. There is no heart too hardened. There is no soul that has drifted too far for this grace of God to bring that soul to himself in Jesus Christ and to make him a new creation. God did not spare his own Son. God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And the third part of the verse then. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The apostle's conclusion depends on the fact that we have the evidence before us that all God's dealings are gracious. The contrasts are striking. The grace of God is measured by the fact that he has given and not withheld his own Son. How then could we suspect that he might withhold any lesser thing from us? If he didn't spare his own Son and gave him up for us, how would he withhold any lesser thing from us? Whatever we need throughout our Christian pilgrimage. Now, I say whatever we need, not whatever we want. Whatever we need, we have a guarantee in God's incomparable grace that he will supply it. That includes strength for the weak. It includes hope for the despairing. It includes peace for the restless. It supplies for needs that we could never have foreseen and circumstances that we could never have envisaged. Nothing is excluded from the divine guarantee, since the grace of God is without measure. Notice that all that God provides for us in his grace is along with him. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Along with him. So we need to remember that God's grace does not simply mean that Christ was given for us. It also means that by that grace, all things along with Christ are given to us. All the riches of God are in Christ Jesus, and these riches, Paul says, are unsearchable. Well, what conclusions then do we need to draw from this teaching about the grace of God for our own lives? First of all, personally. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here this morning and you're troubled about some sin in your past, some failure. And you're cast down because it seems that nothing could be adequate to deal with your guilt, to deal with the shame that you feel. Well, I must tell you, by the authority of God's word, that the grace of God is always greater than your greatest sin. Paul puts it so well, doesn't he, in Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Have you got that? Maybe I'm speaking to someone here and you're a regular attender here in Trinity over the years. You've been coming here for decades. And like I was saying to the children, many's a time you've been challenged to put your trust in Christ. Many's a time you've been faced with the claims of Christ upon your life. And the devil has come in and said, look, you've plenty of time. But don't be rushing it. Wait until you're married. Wait until the children are. Wait until you're retired. And you've kept kicking the can down the road and putting it off and putting it off. And you see this grace of God that I'm talking about. You know nothing about it. You're a stranger to God's grace. And now you're at the stage where the devil has you convinced that, well, listen, the die's cast. You've made your choice. There's no point in coming to God now at your stage in life. Well, I just want to remind you what Jesus said about the devil. He's a liar. That's what he said. And when he lies, he speaks his language. So don't you listen to what the devil tries to insinuate. Listen to the psalmist. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor reward us according to our iniquities. That's a definition of grace. Gift received at Christ's expense. So the offer is there for you. If you've never closed in with that offer, it's there for you. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, including you. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Perhaps there's others here, you're apprehensive about the future. Knowing your own past weaknesses and tendency to stray, you fear the unknown future, the threatening complexities of the 21st century. Who doesn't feel that? Well, you need to know this, that the God of all grace is not the great I was. No, he's the great I am, whose love is as great as his power and who knows neither measure nor end, as the hymn writer puts in How Good is the God We Adore. So hold back from God no more. Let his matchless grace embrace you. Trust him utterly for every part of your life. Put your confidence in him alone. After all, where could it more confidently be placed? In a day when there don't seem to be any absolutes, where people chop and change all the time, here's the great unchanging truth. This God that we worship is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God is for us, this God, who can be against us? Who? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And that's not just a word for individuals. Corporately, we need to take that on board, because we are being hammered at the present time by society. The church is under pressure, as maybe it hasn't been for a long, long time. And when that happens, you know, you can lose perspective. And you can think that the world's going to overwhelm us. Never. If God be for us, who can be against us? What kind of God? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. You lavish it on us, and we bless your name. Oh, our God, we worship you, and we pray that more and more people, our kith and kin, our friends and neighbors, our acquaintances, the people that we meet and talk to, that more and more will come to know the grace of God, the saving grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our service by singing Wonderful Grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and with all whom we love this day and forevermore. Amen.